Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in the book of Hebrews again. We're going to do a few messages from the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to be in chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Verse 19, and if you remember, all the points last week began with what? Well, we kind of reworded them, but they began with, did the author of Hebrews say, do this, do that? Let us, right? Let us do this. Let us do that. So if you do a word search on the book of Hebrews, just that phrase, let us, it actually happens quite a few times in Hebrews. So we're going to look at that this week and then the next week, some of those. So one of the other chapters that this phrase, let us, comes up a lot is in Hebrews chapter 10. So that's where I'm going to focus this morning. Have you ever been tempted to go back to an old lifestyle? Or wait, so let me illustrate a little bit. It could be spiritual, it could be other things. So people that have lost weight, okay, how many actually keep the weight off? Okay, that was a vote, I think. So like on the show, The Biggest Loser, right, they lose like incredible amount of weight, right? But they say in 2 to 5 years, they've gained most of that weight back or even more. Isn't that depressing? So, when we look at that and apply that in our Christian walk with God and that Christian race, if you want to call it that, because that's what Hebrews will compare it to. There's illustrations where they compare it to the Olympics. Just that idea of persevering through things, that to not go back to an old way of lifestyle, an old way of living that was unhealthy. So the book of Hebrews is really lays that groundwork because this. The audience are Jewish Christians. We talked about this last week. I won't spend a lot of time. But they're Jewish Christians. In other words, they were part of the Jewish faith, which all the early church was, most of them. Then Paul came on the scene and started reaching the Gentiles. But primarily that early church was, a lot of them were made up of Jewish people that had come out of Judaism, because that's where the Christian in Scripture comes out of the Jewish people. And so they come to know Christ, but there were some that opposed that message. Just as Paul opposed the Christian movement in the book of Acts, you see where he persecutes those early Christians. A lot of the early Christians also faced opposition. So they're being tempted to go back to this old way of lifestyle, to go back to their Jewish faith, which was without Christ. And so the author of Hebrews tries to build the case that Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is our great high priest. And so he wants to kind of lay out the case that for them to go backward to that old way would be foolish. All right? But in this process, they were facing hardship. You go to, I think, Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, they were facing some pretty difficult persecutions in those days. Some of them were losing their house and their property. It was just being confiscated, okay? Kind of hard, huh? If somebody, they just showed up at your house, kicked you out, and says, it's ours now, that'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? Would that cause you to question your faith? It probably would. Some were executed, martyred for their faith. And so they went through some pretty difficult things, and others, they just were being ostracized for their faith in Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 10 here, he wants to encourage these in their perseverance to stay the course that God had marked out for them. Perseverance is all about staying the course, isn't it? You can do anything for a short period of time, but perseverance requires that you do something for a long period of time and not give up. And in order to do that, to persevere means you have to go through struggles, through hardships, sometimes pain, but you have to break through those barriers to get to your goal and what God has placed on your heart or whatever you're pursuing. It's the same in the secular world or in the Christian race. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then dive into our passage here this morning. Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. And I pray that you would make your word come alive to us today. It is, as we talked about last week, it is alive, it is quick, it is powerful. It is able to speak into our lives, life, meaning, purpose, direction, to correct us, to help us to know how to live for you, to live a righteous life, to live a godly life, to persevere, to live a joyous life, a happy life, a peaceful life. And so, Lord God, I pray you make your word come alive in our hearts this morning. We give you the thanks, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Praise God. Verses 19 through 21, it says, "Therefore, brothers, sisters, since we have confidence," underline that word confidence, "to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain," Jill tried to steal my thunder this morning, "that is the body of Christ, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," and then we get into verse 22, "let us," okay? And so the author of Hebrews says we can come before God with confidence. Why? Why can we come before God with confidence? Because we just feeling good that day? We just have the good mojo going, right? Why can we come before God with confidence? Because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, right? He gave us access. So it goes back into the Old Testament. So none of this would make sense if we didn't have the backdrop of the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, we know that only once a year did the high priest go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Once a year. And he'd take the blood of a sacrifice of a perfect lamb. And he would take it there. He'd sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And it would atone for the sins of Israel. All right? And he would have a rope tied. It says they would tie a rope to his ankle. Why did they do that? Drag him out if he died. Yeah, if his life wasn't right and his sins weren't atoned for, God would boom. So there is mercy and grace, but sometimes there isn't, right? Okay. And so, but he'd go back there once a year. So when Jesus died on the cross, as Jill mentioned, the curtain was torn in two, right? Now, the interesting thing about the curtain being torn too is it was woven materials that it was so strong that it would take like oxen on both sides trying to pull this thing apart to tear it in two. And the interesting thing about it, if it would have been done by man, it would have been torn from bottom to top, right? How was the curtain in the temple that day torn from top to bottom? So it's like God just came down and tore it. And it symbolized that now everybody had access into the very presence of God, right? That's what it symbolized. And so we can come with confidence before God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what all that means. We can come before God. And that's a pretty cool thing, you know? There's some things we have access to, right? That are open access. But there's other things you have to have a pass or something, right, to go in there, right? All right. If I got a tour of Memorial Stadium, and I got to go in a lot of places, but it's because I knew somebody. I knew Gina and Jay. So she got us in there and showed us around. But she has access. So then she was able to grant us access, right? If you wanted to go see the President of the United States, you're not just going to walk in there unless you have access, right? And somebody is giving you the green card. If you go into a concert to see your favorite musician and you want to go backstage, they're not going to let anybody back there, right? Because they're going to have security. Now, if you have a backstage pass, that may give you access. Jesus is our backstage pass to give us access into the very presence of God. Does that make sense? And we can go with confidence. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to do it deceptively, like go undercover and you know, doing it in a criminal way. We have access because of what Jesus did on the cross. All right. And so that means that we can do a couple things. And the author of Hebrews then again says, now he says, let us do five things. So it's that expression, it's subjective. It's saying, let's go together. Let's do this thing together. He's not commanding at them. He's not shouting at them. He's saying, let us do this together. So what are some keys to perseverance? The first one is found in verse 22. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. Why? Because the sacrifice of Christ has purified us, it's cleansed us, it's forgiven us of our sins, so we can have confidence to go before God and to draw near to Him. Now, when you're feeling discouraged or when you've kind of messed up, what's your first reaction? Do you want to draw near to God or do you want to pull away from God? What do? Draw near to God? Or do you kind of shrink back a little bit, hide? I think most of us, we tend to fall away from God. I see it happen a lot. When we mess up, we don't feel worthy, right? We feel like we messed up. Maybe we're discouraged and think, oh, you know what? If I was a good Christian, I wouldn't get discouraged. I wouldn't give up. But Scripture calls us, instead of to pull away, Scripture calls us to draw near to God with confidence, with boldness, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. How many of you do that? How many of you do that in real life? Yeah. To really do that, because everything within us tells us, you know what, I messed up, I'm not worthy, or I'm not good enough, I'm not holy enough. And the picture that these believers would have had in their mind was of a fearful and an awesome God. If you go back to Exodus chapter 24, and it's even repeated a little bit further ahead in Hebrews, their picture of God was pretty terrifying. So in Exodus 24, you have the picture of, they're before Mount Sinai. They've come out of Egypt. They've come through the Red Sea. God brings them to Mount Sinai. You have Moses getting the Ten Commandments. But only, not everybody could go up that mountain. Not everybody had access. It was only Moses and Joshua, right? They're the only ones that got to go up the mountain. Moses gets the Ten Commandments. What happened to other people that touched the mountain? They were just fried. Lightning. They couldn't touch the mountain. And smoke was coming out of the mountain. It trembled. There was lightning. It was kind of a fearful thing. And so they were scared. There was a reverence. It was good that they had a reverence and a respect for God, but it also kept them away from God. And that's a tough thing, to have a fear of God, but which is a respect of God, but it also being able to draw near to God. And the best way I can say it is, if you have a good model of an earthly father, you respect your father for his authority and for who he is, all right? But you're still able to draw near and to be held by him. Does that make sense? And I realize that illustration doesn't work for everybody. But that is the best way, because you respect a person's authority, you respect who they are, but yet you're still able to come before them and to be embraced by them. And that is what the picture of the author of Hebrews is wanting us to understand, is that because of Christ, yes, we have to respect and we have to have an honor of God, but we are still need to draw near to him and experience his presence because of what Christ has done for us. Because it's only then that God can refresh our hearts, he can encourage us, he can strengthen us, and help us to persevere. Amen? It's only then. Psalms 84, which Gina read earlier, says, better is one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. David understood what it meant to be able to go into God's presence to worship him. And we have that because of the confidence we have because of Christ Jesus and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. All right, number two, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. If you follow people on the highway nowadays, I don't think anybody knows how to drive straight because they're checking their cell phones, right? But to hold it straight. Now, when I go fishing, my dad has a trolley motor on his boat and has autopilot, okay? And so I set that in a certain direction, right there. And it has GPS, so I just hit that, set it in the direction. It pretty much takes you in that direction. Now, the wind is going to come, especially if there's any amount of wind. The wind is going to come. So a boat, you know, the wind will come and it turns the boat this way, which changes the motor because it's mounted on the front, so it changes the direction, right? So now you're pointing in the other direction. Then it comes this way, and the wind slows the speed. But that autopilot adjusts as the wind blows against it, and it keeps you on course, keeps you straight, even though the wind is blowing against you. And that's the idea I see here, is that we are to hold to the faith that we profess in Christ. We talked a little bit about that last week, just our confession in Christ. It is able to hold us the course. And we do that by staying focused, right? We stay focused on our prize. We stay focused on Christ. He is our hope. We have to stay focused on that. Now, if you're going to persevere, if you're going to run a long race, you have to have that visual in your mind of what you're aiming for, right? You have to stay focused to persevere. Kate Longstaff. Did you hear about her this week? She was on the cruise ship, the Norwegian Star. She must have been having too much fun because she fell off the back of the ship, of the cruise ship, right? She was treading water for 10 hours. So they sent out the search and rescues at night. So they finally find her 10 hours later. She's out there treading water, singing songs. But she was able to survive. A lot of people probably wouldn't have made it much more than an hour or two out there. The water was a little on the cool side. But she sang, it said, and treaded water for 10 hours until they found her. That's perseverance, isn't it? That's perseverance. Sticking to it. But you have to have your mind set on something if you're going to persevere. I remember back in college days, there was some kind of marathon. I don't think it was a full marathon. It was like, I don't know, 6 miles or something like that. What's a half marathon? 13, it wasn't even that far. So it was like 6 miles or something like that. And I thought that'd be cool. My father-in-law was in the race. I thought it'd be fun to beat him. But he actually went out and, you know, jogged and stuff like that. I was just a young college kid that lifted weights but didn't do much cardio or anything like that. So I actually beat him, but my lungs were just, they were pretty tough shape. But how did I run that race? He had to stay focused on the prize, you know. So I had to prove to my future wife that I could win the race. I remember also at college, just my junior year, I was involved in student leadership. And it was just a very busy time in my life. I was pretty exhausted just with school, with leadership. I remember going up in the balcony of the chapel, and I came to this passage here in Hebrews. And it says, let us hold to the faith we profess unswervingly. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. If I hold on, God is going to be faithful to pull me through. All I have to do is hold on. If I hold on, he's going to pull me through. And so as Christians, you need to have some bulldog in you. Okay? You know, I'll play with our dog. He's Yellow Lab, but he loves to play tug of war, you know, and he'll just, especially if he has some traction, he gives you a pretty good run for your money. And even though he's half my weight, but he can put up a pretty good fight, but he'll pull, right? We all need that bulldog, and a bulldog is good because they grab a hold of something and they just hold on, right? That is one of their characteristics. They bite onto something and they don't let go. And as Christians, you need to bite onto your faith and your profession and faith. You need to know where you're going and what God has called you to do, and you need to hold on, bite on, and don't let go. Are you going to have trials and testings? Absolutely. It's part of the Christian race. And I think sometimes we're not upfront with people. They accept Christ, and we tell them, hey, you know what? You're going to give your life to Christ. It's going to be great. God's going to forgive you of your sins, and you're not going to ever have a care in the world again. Well, that's not true. If you look at these people in Hebrews, they were going to go through some tough times. They were going through some tough times. You look at the early church, they went through some difficult times. And if you're going to go through the Christian walk, you need to have some bulldog in you. You need to hold on to your faith and trust that God will be faithful. And he will be. He will be faithful through that. Amen? Number 3, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, in the literal translation, this literally means let us spur one another along. All right, so I texted Gary. I said, Gary, bring your spurs this morning. And he had already left the house, so he has a pair. How many have a pair of spurs at home? So you do have some, huh? I should have Dave bring some. Now, spurs are actually, you know, they're like a metal star, right? And, you know, if you want to get some action out of your horse, you kind of run them across the belly. Now, if you wanted to feel, you know, I don't think that'd feel very good, right? And Scripture says we are to spur one another along in the faith. Why in the world would we do that? You know, we could have Spur Sunday, right? Everybody brings their spurs. And it literally means to irritate or exasperate, but to spur one another. I think our tendency as Christians is to become, we can become complacent and a bit lazy. I know none of you ever fall into that category. But we can become complacent. We can become lazy. And even in the race, we can kind of like, I sometimes sub at the high school or even elementary. But at the high school, they'll make them sometimes warm up running laps around the gym. You know, and some of the kids are running, you know, they're competing, they're running. Then there's other kids that are just kind of lagging behind. They're walking it, you know. It's kind of like, man, they just need to get some spurs, you know, applied there, right? And get some action out of them. They can run, but it's just like they're just kind of lollygagging along. And that's what sometimes happens in the Christian race. And sometimes we're even thinking about quitting, and we need one another to spur one another along. Now, what does that look like for us? What does that mean for us to spur one another along? I don't think it means to be mean to each other. But I do think it means that, it's coming back to that fellowship piece, that there is support and encouragement, but there's also accountability. That as the brother and sister in Christ, we need to have those close enough relationships that I can go up to somebody and say, you know what, you know, you didn't come with your A game today. We need your A game here, right? You're lagging behind. What's going on? And sometimes we get in the middle of stuff. Life happens, right? And sometimes I don't see people on church, and I call them up or get a hold of them and find out, you know what, I'm going through depression, or I had this health issue happen in my life. And sometimes we're going through some real things, and we need each other to encourage one another, but also to spur one another along. Good athletic teams not only have a good coach coaching them, but they also usually spur one another along. They encourage one another, right? They hold each other accountable if they're not playing at their top level. And we need to do that as the church. We need to have those relationships that we can communicate with one another and speak into one another's life to encourage one another. Amen? All right. Some of you are questioning me on this one, but it's true. Spur one another along. Number four. Let us not give up meeting together. Meet together often. Meet together often, as some are in the habit of doing. Let us meet together often. You know, some Christians like to be the Lone Ranger, right? Right? But you know what? The Lone Ranger had Tonto, yes. God has not called us to live the Christian life by ourselves, someplace in a cave or our house. He's called us to live it in the body of Christ, a fellowship of people together. There again is that idea of persevering, that we need each other to hold each other accountable, to encourage one another. And I, you know, being here 13 years, I've seen people come and go. I've seen people get discouraged. I've seen people kind of lose their way for a while and then they come back. Some never come back. Some I'm still praying for. But things happen in the lives of people. But we need to meet together. And I touched upon this a little bit last week, but you need to be here on a Sunday morning, okay? Now, it's not all about legalism or guilt, but if that helps you out, I'll do that, you know. I'll do that. It doesn't make you any more spiritual, but if you want to maintain your spirituality, you will meet together often. Does that make sense? You don't do it because it makes you spiritual, but it provides the environment so that your spiritual life can grow and mature. Because we need this environment to grow. It's just like your plants in the garden. If you were to put them all out there by themselves, didn't give them any attention, food, or water, they're going to die. Okay? But if you put them in the right environment where they get the sunlight, they get water, they get nourishment, they get some shade, maybe they need a fence to go up or something like that, they'll grow and mature and be productive and fruitful. We as well, we want our spirit to thrive and grow, we have to provide the environment. One of those things is meeting together often and to be part of that corporate worship together. We need to have our private worship times where we come before God and we have our devotional time, but we also need this time together as a group. Amen? All right. Are you guys ready for number five? The final key. Do we have a drum roll, Nigel? Come on, drum roll here. All right, here we go. All right, number five, encourage one another. Even got a second over here. All right, let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And day in my Bible is capitalized. Why is day capitalized? What's the day? When Christ will return, right? And see, the book of Hebrews is not all about, sometimes we want this best time. Okay, I want to run the race and I want to get my best time. The Christian race isn't about what your time is going to be. Okay, how did I do on my time? It's going to be if you finished or not, right? It's going to be if you finished the race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And it's about finishing that race and making it into eternity with our faith intact, our joy, our peace, but our relationship with God. Let us encourage one another. You know, to be discouraged means you lack the courage to go on, right? You ever been there? I've probably been depressed at times. I get discouraged. I get that a lot. So discouraged means you lack the courage to go on. Man, you just feel blah. You just don't have the momentum, the zip to get things done. But it doesn't take much for somebody just to encourage you. I mean, it can be just a comment that somebody can make to encourage you, and it's awesome. Boom, it gives you the spark that you're ready to go do something, right? We encourage one another. In other words, we're giving somebody else the courage to go on and to do what maybe God's called them to do or what they need to be doing. So they've actually done studies. I thought we should do this some Sunday. So if I had planned a little more ahead, we should have done this. But they've done studies where they've had people stand in buckets of ice water, okay? All right? And they found out that if they had somebody there cheering them on, they'll stand in that bucket of ice water twice as long. I always think that's humorous. You know, thanks, guys. You know, you're cheering me on. But just think about that. As a person, as a believer in Christ, if you have other people speaking into your life that are encouraging you, that means you're going to have twice the resilience and perseverance as somebody that doesn't have anybody in their life that's encouraging, that's speaking into them, holding accountable, spurring them along. And it probably means the difference of whether they'll enter into eternity with Christ or not. You hear me? We need those relationships in our life, whether it's one or two people or more that can speak into our life, that are friends, that care about us in our journey. Amen. The author of Hebrews says this is vital because the day is approaching when Christ will return. It's so important that we encourage one another because Christ is coming. Amen. We all want to have a faith in Christ. We all want to know him as our Lord and our Savior. But we also want to finish together. I don't know if you've ever heard of Florence May Chadwick. Anybody heard of her? Maybe if you're a swimmer, you would know of her. She was born in San Diego, November 8th, 1918. I'm not sure if she's still living or not. But she won her first competition at age 10. Age 11, she won another rough water swimming, so out in the open water, not in a controlled environment of a pool. She placed fourth in that event. Her biggest contribution came in August 8th, 1950, where she crossed the English Channel in 13 hours and 20 minutes. Wow. France to England. Pretty incredible. She broke then the current world record. And then she went from England to France, this time in 16 hours and 22 minutes. So then she did it again. But then in 1952, she decided to swim 26 miles. So that's like a marathon, right, running? 26 miles from Catalina Island to the California coastline. 26 miles. As she began, she was flanked with boats and other people to watch for sharks, right? With all the shark movies on now, I'd want boats out there too. And they were prepared to help her if she got tired, hurt, whatever the case may be. After 15 hours of swimming, thick fog settled in, and so she couldn't see her destination. And because of that, she got discouraged and she quit. They pulled her out of the water. Guess how far away she was from her destination? She was less than a mile away. But see, she couldn't see. She couldn't see her destination because of the fog. She'd swim it 2 weeks later. What is it? She would swim it. She would swim it just a few weeks later. But this time, she had the mental image of the coastline in her mind, and the fog was there again. But she was able to finish because she had the mental picture of what her destination looked like. And as a Christian in Christ, if we are going to persevere, we have to have that mental picture of our hope, our faith, and our eternity in Christ. That one day, you know what, the trials of this life, a lot of the hymns talk about that, right? That the trials of this life are going to be pretty small compared to what we experience in eternity. But when we're walking this earth, sometimes the pain is a little bit tough, right? Sometimes the suffering, the difficulties, the trials seem a little bit more than our eternity with Christ and what lies ahead for us. And we can get discouraged and we think about letting go of what is precious and important to us. But we have that picture of Christ, and we fix our hope on that, we can finish the race. Amen? We can finish the race. I'm going to have the musicians come. The author of Hebrews calls us to finish the race. And so that means beginning the race, but it also means finishing. In just a moment, we're just going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you, if you haven't made a decision for Christ, you can do that this morning. You can pray with us and invite Christ into your heart and life. But also, I just want to pray for each of us here today. And we'll have those that are going to help out with prayer. And if they could come, Christy and Victor and Yolanda. At times, we just get a little discouraged in the journey. And we need God just to come underneath of us. Give us the lift, the encouragement, the joy, the peace that we need in our difficult times. Sometimes it's the financial setback that can harm people. Sometimes it's actual persecution. We may not have to worry about that too much in our culture, but there are Christians in Iraq, Iran, other Arab countries that right in during this day, at this time, they are facing persecution for their faith. Sometimes it can be sickness. Sometimes it can just be depression or hurt that we go through. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Man, that can devastate you. That can really cause you to lose your faith. It can be all these things, but the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near. Let us hold to the hope that we profess. Let us consider how we can spur one another along. Let us not give up meeting together, and let us encourage one another, because there is something that is worth not losing out on, our faith in Christ Jesus. And so we have to keep our focus on that, to keep it focused on Christ. If we turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 12, I read this last week too, but the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run, with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. He went to the cross for us. Let us not grow weary and lose heart. If he was able to endure the cross, that's what he's saying. Let us also consider how we can endure and keep our focus on him. He's our pioneer, amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray together. If you need to know how to invite Jesus into your heart and life, you don't have a personal relationship with him, today you can make that happen, and you can have the hope of Christ. I can't guarantee it's going to be peaches and cream and everything good, but your sins will be forgiven and you have the hope of heaven. And you'll have a relationship with the God of the universe. And you'll know Him as your Lord and your Savior. I'm just going to encourage you to pray with us this morning, saying, "Dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. Let my eyes be focused on You. And give me strength for the journey." In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, I pray for each person here this morning that is running the race, and some are, their hands are at their side this morning. They're walking, they're confused, maybe they're turned around because of just the things in life, things out of their control. And Lord God, if I can echo what the author of Hebrews says, is just not to give up, but persevere. To battle through the questions, to battle through the doubt, to battle through the discouragement, to battle through the difficulties, to battle through that, because if we battle through that fog, we'll see our destination on the other side. But we have to battle through that to the other side. Jesus is there. He's there waiting for us this morning. Would you reach out? They're going to lead us in this closing chorus. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Your life this morning. Jesus. Amen. This song reminds me of what Paul says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God. It talks a little bit about perseverance there too. He says in verse 10 of chapter 6, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand." Get the idea? He wants us to stand firm. You know, and sometimes we think we're just supposed to be charging ahead. Sometimes in the Christian walk, it's just a matter of just standing our ground. Some good songs out there. One, "I'm Still Standing," right? I don't know who sings that. To stand. Amen. Father, this morning, given us the body of Christ, one another. It's a precious faith that we share and together. It is a partnership, a fellowship. It's more than just a social group or activity. We have invested our lives, our time, our energy, our finances. We invest a lot into our walk with You, God. It's a partnership. And Father, I pray that we can encourage one another, spur one another along, that we can be the body of Christ, that we can follow these guidelines to persevere, Lord, because there are times where our faith will be tested. There's times that we're soaring, things are going well, everything's falling into place, but there's times that even though we're doing the right things, we're fellowshipping with God, and we're reading our Bible, and we're living a holy life, and we're giving, and we're doing all the right things, but still we go through a valley. And that's where we have to persevere. That's when we have to keep our eyes on Christ, even in the middle of the fog. And we have to know where we're going, and we have to have that vision of what Christ has called us to. And we have to hold on to our hope with all that we have. Father, be with Your people this morning. Let us go this week. Let us make a difference in our world. Let us make a difference in the lives of those here today, but also in the lives of people around us in our world. We give You the thanks. We ask in Your precious and holy name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said,
amen.